Let's turn now to the true account of the crucifixion, which we find in the book of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And you'll find that on your church Bibles on page 1064. Beginning at verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
How are we supposed to feel as we hear the familiar story of Jesus on his way to the cross? It's often observed that today, the day we remember Jesus' death, is counterintuitively called Good Friday. It doesn't look very good. Jesus experienced the greatest miscarriage of justice the world has ever seen. Betrayal by one friend, desertion by all his others. Intense pain and suffering, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. But the Christian knows that through his tragic death, Jesus won forgiveness and eternal life for those who trust in him. And that is very good. I've sometimes wondered if we ought to have more upbeat services on Good Friday, sing more obviously celebratory songs. I've sometimes wondered if somber reflection is out of place for the Christian on Good Friday, this very best day in history. But in fact, I think there is a place for somber reflection on Good Friday. Indeed, did you notice, as the passage was read, that Jesus commands people to weep? Not for themselves, not for him, but for themselves. As we reflect on the tragedy in this story, and we should and we will, And we are supposed to be left feeling not sorry for Jesus, but sorry for our sins that took Jesus to the cross out of love for us. We are supposed to take our sins to Jesus, the innocent King, confident that through his death in our place, he has won forgiveness for us. We're going to look now very briefly at the first slightly enigmatic verses in this passage, and then there'll be a time of silence and reflection, a solo and a hymn, and then we'll look briefly at the second part of our passage a little later. But let me read again from Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. The usual practice apparently was for the condemned criminal to carry his own cross, or rather the horizontal beam, to the place of execution. And just a little extra sadistic psychological touch, like asking someone to dig their own grave. And we know from the other Gospels that Jesus had been whipped by this stage, and a Roman whip would have had a piece of bone or metal in the leather thongs that ripped chunks of flesh from the victim's body. And presumably that is why Jesus is now too weak to carry his own cross, and a Roman wouldn't be caught dead carrying such a shameful object. So the soldiers press gang this man from the countryside into doing it. Simon's probably in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. What an unexpected turn his mourning has taken. Plenty of people can see the obvious tragedy of what is unfolding. Verse 27, and there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. And perhaps these people have heard Jesus' wonderful teaching. Perhaps they've seen his wonderful compassion towards the sick and the suffering. They're heartbroken to see his pain and to think of the tragedy that such an obviously good man should be cut down in the prime of life. And public lamentation in the Middle East is not a matter of restrained sniffs and hankies. This is a great multitude. This is a major commotion. Jesus turns to this crowd, this large, highly emotional crowd who are rooting for him. And one wondered if he somehow could have turned this situation to his advantage. Perhaps it's not too late to escape with them on his side. You at least expect him to thank these people for their sympathy. But instead, he pretty nearly tells them off. And he certainly tells them in shocking language that they are missing the bigger picture. Verse 28, turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And Jesus says in language that echoes many Old Testament prophecies, he says, a day of judgment is coming. A day so terrible that things usually considered blessings, having children, for example, will be considered curses because they will make the pain of that day all the worse. And people will long for the respite of death on that day. Jesus is probably talking in the first place about AD 70, 30-some years after this first Good Friday, a Jewish revolt would begin and convulse the region for 4 years before being finally stamped out by the Romans after a brutal 7-month siege of Jerusalem. At the fall of Jerusalem, the Romans crucified hundreds of Jewish rebels in a single day. The temple was torn down. It has never been rebuilt. That day, in AD 70, was the end of a whole era of Jewish history. It was a terrible day. And that day was only a foretaste of the final day of judgment that will come at Jesus' return. One day every wrong will be put right, and every evil will be punished. Jesus warns these weeping women that they need to be ready for that day. Verse 31, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" I think the point of that little riddle is probably something like this: dry wood burns much better than green, moist wood. If God is not sparing his own innocent son from the suffering that they are so rightly appalled by on this day, how much worse will it be on that day for a sinful people when God unleashes his righteous wrath upon them? Don't weep for me, says Jesus. Weep for yourselves and for your sin. Now, the Christian doesn't fear the day of judgment. All God's wrath for our sin has fallen on Jesus. There is none left for us to take. We do not weep in fear of coming judgment if we trust Jesus. But the Christian never gets past weeping for our sin, repenting of our sin, trusting in Jesus for his forgiveness. As we watch Jesus stumbling along the road to his death, anyone can see the tragedy of what is unfolding. But Jesus wants us to see the bigger picture. His suffering demonstrates how seriously God takes sin. Do we take it equally seriously? Seriously enough to take it to Jesus for forgiveness? Are we ready for the day of judgment? Today is Good Friday. It is a day for celebration if our sins have been forgiven by King Jesus. And it is also a good day for somber reflection, a good day for weeping. And the question is, what will we weep for? Do not weep for me, says Jesus, but weep for yourselves. We weep for the sin that takes the innocent Jesus to the cross out of love for guilty people like you and me. And if you'd like to turn back to page 1065 in our Bibles, we are in Luke chapter 23. We saw in the first part of this passage the reaction of some people to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. They weep for him. And that is understandable, but Jesus says it misses the bigger picture. Reflecting on Jesus' suffering should cause us to see the seriousness of our sin. Do not weep for me, says Jesus, but weep for yourselves. In the rest of this passage, we'll see perhaps a worse, certainly a better response to the death of the Lord Jesus. Mockery on one hand, trust on the other. Look at verse 32 with me. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him," with Jesus. As the prophet Isaiah had predicted 700 years earlier, he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 33, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull," a little rocky outcrop just outside the city that, suitably enough, was shaped a little like a skull, "there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Striking how little Luke says about Jesus' physical suffering. Luke's original readers would have known better than we do what horrors crucifixion involved. Luke isn't trying to hide it, but he alludes to it all with just those bare words, "they crucified him." Luke isn't trying to hide the horror of Jesus' death, but he is much more interested in the significance of Jesus' death. Jesus' death is all about forgiveness. He is the innocent king who dies in the place of his guilty subjects in order to win forgiveness for for them. So what Jesus says next is more than a vague aspiration, more than an unfulfillable hope. It is precisely what he is dying to achieve. Verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's at moments of stress that you find out what people are really like. As long as I'm not too hungry, and I'm not too tired, and I'm not too stressed out, I can be pretty patient and pretty polite, occasionally even thoughtful towards others. But one bad night's sleep, and the sin that is always lurking in the depths of my heart, is much more likely to bubble to the surface. Surely no one ever experienced stress like Jesus is going through at this moment. And what is it that bubbles to the surface from the depths of his heart? Concern for the needs of other people. Concern for people's greatest need, a forgiveness. And concern for not just anyone, but for the very people who are putting him through this ordeal. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you consider the circumstances, don't you think those might be the most remarkable words that anyone has ever uttered? Jesus says that his killers don't know what they're doing. Not that they're innocent, if that were the case, they wouldn't need forgiveness, but that they are ignorant of the significance of what they are involved in. What is happening is, in fact, the culmination of all God's eternal plans to win forgiveness for his people. But it is such an odd plan for God himself to come in the person of his Son and die that people then and now miss it. Though the prophets have been outlining this plan for hundreds of years. In fact, all of what happens next is in fulfillment of various bits of the Old Testament. But Psalm 22, perhaps written 1,000 years earlier by King David in particular. Let me read a bit of Psalm 22, and then let me read a bit of Luke 23. This is Psalm 22. All who see me mock me. They say he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Dogs, that's probably Gentiles, encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is before crucifixion has been invented. And I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This is Luke 23, verse 34. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Jesus is the king. He's not just the king of the Jews, but of all the world. And he chooses not to save himself, because his death is necessary if he is to save others. The innocent king is choosing to die in order to take the punishment that guilty sinners deserve. Many people then and now mock Jesus, not realizing that even their mockery is in fulfillment of 1,000-year-old prophecies. The rulers mock Jesus, the soldiers mock Jesus, most memorably one of the criminals hanging with Jesus mocks him. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. I guess mocking Jesus is as understandable as weeping for him. And this was not the Messiah that Israel were expecting. And they thought he would crush the Romans. And here he is being crushed by the Romans. It's a tragedy on one level, for sure. But everyone likes to see the arrogant humbled. And if you can close your eyes to the horror, there is something very, very darkly comic about someone who had claimed to be a king hanging on a cross. It's not really a surprise that one of the criminals mocked Jesus. The response of the other criminal, though, is astonishing. He has miraculous, God-given insight. He sees his own guilt and Jesus' innocence. And somehow, he recognizes in the twisted body hanging next to him, the king of a coming kingdom. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked the first criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One writer says this: some people saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. The robber sees him being put to death and yet believes. And all he does is believe. He just trusts that Jesus is the king and so asks to join his kingdom. He offers Jesus nothing in return. He doesn't claim to be qualified for Jesus' kingdom by his good works, quite the reverse. And he doesn't offer excuses. "Well, I made some bad decisions, but then again, I've had a tough upbringing. Deep down, I'm a good person." No. He says, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." This robber has wept not for Jesus, but for his own sin. He has seen the coming day of judgment when Jesus will come into his kingdom, and he wants to be a part of it. Jesus replies that he can give him more than he has asked for. Not only will this criminal be a part of Jesus' kingdom on that last day, the day of resurrection, final judgment, of the creation of a perfect new world. Not only that, but today, the instant that he dies, this criminal will join Jesus in paradise. This is what happens to every believer in Jesus. At the moment they die, they enter into the very presence of Jesus, and they await the day when Jesus will come into his kingdom, and they will be physically resurrected to live in the physical new creation with him. Jesus is the innocent king, dying in the place of his guilty subjects, so that those who simply put their trust in him can be forgiven, can join him in paradise at the very moment of their death, and can be raised to physical new life to live with him forever when he returns. Today is a good day to remember the coming day of judgment, and a good day for somber reflection, a day to weep over our sins. But it is also a day to take those sins to the innocent King Jesus in faith, confident that through his death in our place, he will forgive us our sins and welcome us into his kingdom. Thank God for Good Friday.